Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Welcome back, those who are with us in our first hour. We've been studying the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, the great application chapter. And so if you were with us, or if you weren't, you can go back and find this information. One thing I wanted to mention once again is that we've been having difficulty with going live on YouTube. So I'm sure people that go to YouTube probably already know that. You can go to my wife's Facebook page, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We are live streaming there. Never have trouble with that. But recently, once again, we've been having trouble going live on YouTube. However, we can post after the fact. And interestingly enough, we don't have a lot of people viewing live on YouTube. So that may not affect you at all. After class, we will post it on YouTube, so you'll get it eventually. It'll be there. It just won't be there at this moment. So we have that little glitch that we've had. We're still working on it, but as these technological wonderful things in our generation are marvelous when they work, but sometimes they don't work so good. At any rate, welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church, all those who are here in person, those who are live streaming, literally in various parts around the world. Thank you. Welcome. Thanks for joining with us. I'm honored that you consider this time necessary to be a part of our Bible study here. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you're interested in serious Bible study, verse by verse, from the original languages, that's what we do here. We're a Bible teaching ministry, primarily through the entire Word of God. Hopefully you've come for that purpose. We thank you for joining with us. I had one or two announcements. I announced them in the first hour, but we have some folks who come late and were not part of the first hour, and vice versa. So I'm going to mention it again. Those of you who are familiar on TBN, if you get TBN on your television, they have some fairly good programs. Two of those are Joel Rosenberg and the Rosenberg Report, and the other one is Eric Steckelback, and he is on every day now. Excellent Christian presentations of the gospel, very clear presentations. And they both had the individual on there, Hormoz Shariat, Shariat. And he is a former Muslim who's come to faith in Jesus Christ and is extremely evangelical. In fact, they call him the Billy Graham of Iran. And he is so thrilled with the fact that as they broadcast directly into Iran, there are literally hundreds of thousands, from what he says, of former Muslims who are believers in Jesus Christ in Iran. It is the leadership in Iran that is anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, and anti-Christian. However, the people are turning to faith. And he mentioned the fact that in the Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 49, Iran, future Iran presented at that time, would actually come to faith and be a lead, if not the lead nation of believers in the last times. Unbelievable. So we're looking forward to that. So please pray for Iran. Right now, the leadership is hopelessly evil. We might say that the leadership in this country similarly is at odds with Christian and biblical understanding. And so not much different, although not quite as tyrannical as in Iran. So we need to pray for our leadership, that they would have a change of heart and be more in agreement with God's word and the principles of the Bible, and that those in Iran would win over the victory and run out the evil tyrants that lead them so that they might come to the faith predicted in the scripture. Who knew? Of course, those that study the word of God know these things. You remember in ancient Iran, which was Persia, we had Cyrus the Great, who was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and permitted the Hebrews, after their stint in Babylon, to go back to the land, rebuild and restore the temple, the walls, and the city. And of course, was a time of great rejoicing in Israel then. So hopefully that will happen again. Persia was a great hub of believers in ancient times. And of course, even today, we look forward to that. So remember this individual, Hormoz Shariat. He has a ministry called Iran Alive Ministries. You could probably look it up and see more details. I just wanted to give that information to you. So some positive news, which you don't get many other places, but on the Rosenberg Report and Eric Stackelback, you get this kind of information on TBN. Check it out. Sometimes we even put it on our website as well, but you can get that on your own. All right. Again, if you would like to give to the Ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send any check or money order to our home address. Make sure on the envelope and check or money order, you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. This year, we changed our name. We're no longer Portland Bible Church, as you know. And so we're grateful that God has given us a new name. And for the present time, we meet here at our home, which is off-putting to some people, but God wouldn't let us rent any place for quite a while, and so many of our people got comfortable online, and so now we have a larger congregation online than even in-house. If we had everybody together, we'd have the most gigantic church you can imagine. So I thank the Lord for the fact that He's opened our ministry to a worldwide audience. I thank Pastor Bamileke over in Uganda and his church and seminary and Bible school over there, doing a great ministry as well, a great colleague, and in a sister ministry in Africa. Can you believe it? In Uganda. Well, it is our custom to begin each of our Bible studies, as you know, with silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to clear the deck, spiritually speaking, to confess any sins that you're aware of to God the Father, recognizing the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance any sins that you've committed. We need to do this moment by moment and day by day, but it's also important before Bible class to make sure that we are in fellowship. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that is, we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones that we perhaps forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, so we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. With that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Your Word that lives and abides forever, gives us everything we need to know about who and what You are, Your magnificent plan for us, the salvific work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and our eternal destiny. We thank You, thank You, thank You for all of these marvelous things that we have and many others that we suddenly become aware of moment by moment as we grow in faith as unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we pray that You would edify our souls accordingly. And we do pray it in His matchless and powerful name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the Word to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. If you were with us, we examined verse 11, 12, and 13 in the last hour, noting that as believers in Jesus Christ, just as Christ was crucified outside the camp, the blood was placed on the mercy seat, but the refuse and the remains of the body of the animal sacrifices were placed outside of the city walls. And therefore, likewise, Jesus Christ was crucified, sacrificed outside of the gate, outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, outside of the Levitical system, because we are set apart, a special people, the Old Testament and First Peter suggest that Israel was a peculiar people. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd or strange, although I guess to the unbelievers, sometimes we are kind of peculiar. In fact, I've known a few peculiar believers. But it indicates the fact that we're to be separated from the world system. For the Hebrew Christians, they're to be separated from the Levitical system. The writer of Hebrews goes through 10 chapters describing how Christ fulfilled everything that was in the Levitical system. And therefore, when we are in Christ, we fulfill everything that God desires for us to have a relationship with Him. We have been noting in this 13th chapter some 22 applications. And so it's one of the great chapters that gives us information of what we can do, what we should do. Some of these are indicated by the imperative mood, do this or do that. Some simply indicated as being encouraged or exhorted to do them. Others simply stating, as we'll see in this particular verse, that we are to be looking forward or seeking, this case, a new city. We've seen this new city that is the heavenly Jerusalem earlier, and here it comes again. In chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews reviews and summarizes and gives us all of these great points. We're actually now in point number 15, letter H, if you have your outline, of this last section, which are the spiritual and worship obligations. Initially, we had down through verse number 6, we had the social obligations. Now, in the remaining verses of chapter 13, we have the spiritual obligations. We just noticed number 14, that we are to worship outside the camp. We said that means that we're living outside of the cosmic system. In the first hour, we talked about the fact that as Christians, we're kind of swimming upstream, swimming or going against the grain of the world system. And therefore, if we love the world, it's indicating that perhaps we do not love Christ. Or if the world loves us, we're out of phase with the Word of God and the cause of Christ. So whether we like it or not, we are at odds with the cosmic satanic system. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We can have friends in the world system, but we have to be very careful that we're not overcome by their evil ways, even because of friendship that may exist. Pardon me. I'm still having some difficulty with my throat, so bear with me on that. So verse 14 in our outline. Verse 14, which actually here is the 15th application. And so as we look at the verse, it says, "For here we do not have a lasting city." Now again, this would fly in the face of the Hebrew people because Jerusalem in the scriptures is supposed to be the eternal city. And in the future, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world during the millennium. How say it here that we do not have a lasting city? Well, that would be those who are believers in Jesus Christ. As important as Jerusalem is, it will be the capital city during the millennium. But he's speaking here of a heavenly city, the new or heavenly Jerusalem, which ultimately in the eternal state will replace the earthly Jerusalem when that city comes down out of heaven onto the earth. As a mechanical engineer, I've wrestled with that over the years. How is he going to do that? Is it a cube? Is it a sphere within a cube or a cube within a sphere? Some think it's a pyramid because it has length, width, height, and depth. And it's just, it's a difficult thing to understand what the heavenly Jerusalem will look like. It's where we're going to go after the rapture of the church. It's our heavenly home. We're the first occupants of that heavenly home. When we go to be with the Lord, meet him in the air, we're taken to that place. If you will digress with me for just a moment, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. People often quote this, but this is a reference to this very city of the future, which will be our heavenly home. And in John chapter 14, 1 through 3, it says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God." Yes, that's God the Father. "Believe also in me." That's how we get saved. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," or tabernacles, if you will. "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Now, this is a totally pregnant verse because it deals with the marriage of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church, you and I, and everything that's involved in the Hebrew wedding ceremony, the fact that the bridegroom would go away after the bride and the groom had the date or the anticipated wedding that was coming was indicated, and they would have the betrothal. But the bridegroom would leave and go and build a house, usually next to his father's house, an add-on, not just a room, but a spectacular building for his bride. When it was finally finished and the father said, "Good, you did a good job," he would send him to get his bride. This is what happened in Israel in the marriage supper. And then the bridegroom would come and shout for his bride and meet his bride and, of course, take her to that home that he had prepared near the Father's house. Jesus will come and do likewise and take us at what we understand is the rapture of the church. And we will go to be with him in that heavenly New Jerusalem during the bridal ceremony. Later on, of course, we will come back into the proximity of planet Earth, apparently either in the clouds or on Earth, and have a marriage supper. This is the banquet. This would be the reception that we usually have in connection with a marriage. It's explained in Revelation 19. At any rate, he says, "I go to prepare a place." There's a lot there. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." In other words, receiving us into the clouds, because the Lord will shout and we will ascend into the clouds in the rapture. "I will receive you to myself," not that he's coming to us, but that he's receiving us to himself. "That where I am in the clouds," and later in the heavenly Jerusalem, "there you may be also." Of course, then we had the comment, "And you know the way where I'm going." And the Lord's meant, if you believe in me, you'll know the way, because I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. That's spelled out in verse 6 below. "And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Well, that was a great question. As sometimes teachers say, that was a great question. And then he said, "You know the way, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe in me, you're going to be there at that time." Now, all of that is only one reference to this heavenly city mentioned here. And it says we don't have a lasting city. Well, they did have a lasting city, but Jerusalem is going to be attacked and destroyed again. I hate to tell you this, but during the period of the tribulation, during the last 3 years of the tribulation, there's going to be great destruction of Jerusalem and the temple again, right before the second advent of Jesus Christ. He comes, of course, to deliver the Hebrew people at that last ditch moment and take them and then have the victory celebration after his defeat of the armies of Antichrist and the Armageddon campaign. And the victory celebration will be on the Mount there of Mount of Olives, right? And so as he went up from there, the victory celebration will be there. So the lasting city is the Jerusalem on earth. But here he says, "But we are seeking which is to come," that which is to come. Notice the word "the city" doesn't occur, but we have to pull up "city" from the first half of the verse. So we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking basically one which is to come. What's that lasting city? It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, of course, we have talked about this in the past, and I'm going to go through it very quickly because we've already noted this and studied it in some detail. But you should have, and we have it here on the table, or you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there you'll see a study, the heavens, plural, a brief. It describes the heavens as basically five categories. First is the atmosphere. We're all familiar with that. Many passages of Scripture indicate just above Earth, the breathable atmosphere going up to the ionosphere. Then we have outer space, which is everything beyond the atmosphere to the ends of the universe, wherever that is, and it's expanding. Even the scientists can't figure that one out. Where is it going? And why is it traveling at the speed of light to go out further and further? The scientists are totally perplexed. That's the universe. But then there's a third heaven, as Paul described it. He went there for a Bible class with God, and it was given much of what we have in the Pauline epistles. The third heaven, specifically mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, as well as other places. It's the abode of God. It's where Christ is now currently seated, outside of time and space, at the right hand of the Father, in that heavenly dimension, the third heaven. Then, of course, we have in the future a new heaven and a new earth. I do not believe a destruction of heaven or a destruction of earth, but a future restoration. Remember, when the flood occurred, the world was destroyed, but the world came back after the flood. We had the ice age. Of course, eventually we had the separation of the various continents and all of those things around 2348 BC, and there's still a planet Earth. Even though the planet and the Earth was destroyed, it wasn't destroyed. So the destruction is the surface, and at the second advent, the surface will be restored. At the end of the millennial kingdom, the Earth's surface will be renovated, as will be the universe outside. That's the new heavens and the new earth. We see it in the 2 Peter 3, 2, and 11, and Isaiah 65, 17, that describe this as well, and other passages such as Revelation 20, 11, and following. But there's a fifth. There's a fifth heaven. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, we won't look at all the passages there, but as a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews, the writer has six specific references. You can look them up on your own if you have the study. Six references to this city. This is simply one of those, and the others are Hebrews 11:9, Hebrews 11:10, Hebrews 11:16, chapter 12, verse 22, verse 23, and our passage, Hebrews 13, 14, where we're at now. All of these describe a future heavenly Jerusalem, six times in this particular epistle. We find it more here than anywhere else in the New Testament, save John chapter 14, which is the one passage that we already described earlier. We see it mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, 12. We see it in Revelation 21, 2, and a detailed description as well in Revelation 21, 9 through 27, and finally in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Now, we could spend time going to all these verses. We've done them in the past. I had an individual just the other day in Bible class asking about the heavenly Jerusalem. That person's not here today, so obviously they're going to miss it. And here we are answering a question that someone had. If they would attend Bible class, they would get this information. Pray for these people that they would make it an effort to come to Bible class so I don't have to answer the same questions 50 times out of class that I've answered in class. It's no trouble to do that. It's just that we have a consistent and consecutive teaching verse by verse. And if you miss a week or two here or there, or you come for Resurrection Sunday and Christmas Sunday, you're going to miss quite a bit all the consecutive teaching. Just a little sidebar there. Pardon me for preaching. All right, so we have all of these passages. Now, as far as that heavenly Jerusalem, it's described, as I said, in detail in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And we see there that it's going to be, in fact, I have a little model I was talking about the other day. Somewhere in your house, perhaps, you have a globe. This is simply a globe of the world, and you probably have one. You can get one down at, I think they still sell these at, you never know. They say, oh, we don't have those anymore. Mostly they do have them for students in school. It's a globe here, And of course, what the New Jerusalem will be a city represented by this gold box. This gold box is about 1,500 miles on a side. This is describing the location or the city that Jesus Christ is preparing somewhere out in heaven right now to bring us as believers after the rapture to that city. Now, I don't have the room to spread this out, but you can see that here's our United States. 1,500 miles covers a greater portion of the United States. That's going to be the home, but it's three-dimensional, at least, whether it's a sphere or a pyramid or a cube such as this. There are going to be thousands of locations that are going to be our residence during the millennial kingdom. It's the heavenly home that we're going to when we go to be with the Lord at the rapture. During the thousand-year reign on earth, we will have our residence here, but apparently we can travel from this city to earth. Many of us will have administrative and rulership capacities under the Lord Jesus Christ and bring our tribute from the cities and nations that we are reigning over as kings into this city. It's all described. I don't have time now to develop all of this. The writer of Hebrews simply mentions it again in this greater application in Hebrews 13 because he says this is something that is part of the application. Look forward to the day. Seek this city in the future. Many of you who have been with us at Grace and Truth Bible Church are anxious for the Lord to come and take us to that heavenly home and that we will be there throughout all of eternity. However, we will have interaction with the peoples on earth as leaders and rulers reigning with Christ for the thousand years. So that's something that's coming up when the Lord comes for us in that future time. And then somewhere later on, after the millennium and the great white throne judgment, when there are no more unbelievers, they are all cast into the lake of fire. Only believers will be in this city, and this city will come down in some fashion to planet Earth. I don't know how it's going to unfold. I mean, science fiction, this is science fact. How this will be accomplished. My background is mechanical engineering, and I can't figure it out. But when it happens, we'll probably all go, that's how he's going to do it. And it'll make perfect sense at that time. But that's because we believe the Bible is God's word, and we believe every word of it. So we look forward with great expectation and anticipation. And the writer of Hebrews says it right here, that, verse 14, we don't have a lasting city, but we are seeking, that is, one which is to come. He doesn't have to spell it out here. He's already done it, as we noted, five other times in this epistle to the Hebrews. And so the verb here is the present tense. Active voice indicates that all through our life as believers, once we study this, we should be expecting and looking forward to the Lord's soon return. As a matter of fact, there is a reward for believers who are specifically looking for the Lord's return and anticipating this marvelous heavenly home. We have the verb epizeteo. Zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O, in the Greek means to search for. Epi means upon or looking forward to search out in the future, looking upon the future of this city. The active voice, it's part of what we should do. We are seeking, present tense, right now, that city. We're looking forward to it. The indicative mood in the Greek for the verb form indicates that this is reality. Sometimes people have all sorts of fantasy. The television and the movies are riddled with fantasy. I just saw one yesterday where they had all these people like Superman flying around, all kinds of special effects. It was almost annoying and nauseating. The fantasies that people have today are just almost unbelievable. The things that we see on the screen, on television, and in the movies because of the computer-generated information and characters, all of these fantasies. But we're talking here about the reality of the future, which is more real than any of the fiction and science fantasies that you see. And so here he says this lasting city, that's all he has to say. And the participle here indicates that it's going to last forever. And he says, but rather the one which is coming. So we noted all these different passages, as well as many others that we could examine with regard to the future. And so there's not much more I can say there. We could spend a lot of time, but we have done it in the past. If you want all the other passages, go to the website and you can look up the Heavens, a brief at Grace and Truth Bible Church at the website and under the doctrine section. All right, so that was number 15. And number 15 basically was that we are to seek or constantly looking forward to that heavenly city. By the way, I suggest that you might ask some of your Christian friends who attend different churches what they know about the heavenly Jerusalem and are ascending to that heavenly Jerusalem when the Lord comes back. I venture to say that the average Christian today in many local churches will have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. Many people think when you go to heaven, we'll be floating around on a cloud, playing a harp, and doing all sorts of other things that are indescribable. Granted, there are things that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for us. But this is one of those things that he has prepared and told us about. So we don't have to think about pie in the sky, but rather the heavenly Jerusalem coming down from the throne room of God prepared for us. It's even called the bride. And the bride will be called this heavenly Jerusalem because we'll be the first occupants. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are, according to Revelation, no longer just the body of Christ, but we're the bride of Christ. I love the book of Revelation. In the last chapter, it says, the bride, looking at that future in heaven, calls back to today and says, come on up here, join us, come. And so the bride, that's you and I, in our future state in the millennial kingdom, are calling back to earth and to this generation in the church age. Come on up here. Come on, join us. Believe in the Messiah. That's what we're doing in the future. You want a movie, Back to the Future? There's one right there. In the future, we're going to call back to this generation to tell people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, if that's not science fact, I don't know what is. Therefore, verse 15a, through him then, let us. Now here we have the present subjunctive, which indicates the potential. We have a choice. Christian life is always about choices. We have a choice when we believe in Jesus Christ. We have a choice every minute of every day to live for the Lord, to do things pleasing to him or not. We still have an old sin nature, unfortunately, until we get our resurrection body. Hallelujah. When we get a resurrection body, no more old sin nature. It's in the flesh of this body. And when this body dies or goes to chemicals or is renovated into a resurrection body, the one thing that's going to be missing will be the old sin nature. We can't get rid of it today through surgery, but at the rapture and at the resurrection, no old sin nature. God cuts it out and we'll have no regrets, no fears, no nothing. We'll have everything being new. Well, here he says, then through him, Jesus Christ, in context, then let us continually offer up sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. Therefore, let us offer up. Now, here we have, as I said, the subjunctive, and it's kind of first person plural, let us. So the writer of Hebrews includes himself, just like John in 1 John 1:9, if we confess. Here the writer of Hebrews says, let us, all of us believers, first century up through this 21st century, let us continually offer up. The word anaphero is the verb form. Phero means to carry. Ana means up or again, to carry up. So it's as if we can somehow quantify our praises and carry them up to God. Part of prayer, the first agenda in prayer after confession of sin, is praise and thanksgiving, offering up praise to God. and that is considered a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they offered multiple sacrifices, five different offerings, offered 365 days a year, and multiple times on holidays and feast occasions. But the sacrifice that God really wanted was the sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving is a tandem to that. How often do you thank God? Do you praise the Lord? Matter of fact, that's what we do in song and in worship. Some people don't like to sing. That's sad because in eternity and in the kingdom, we're going to be singing all the time. You may not think you have a good voice now. You'll have an incredible voice in the resurrection body, and you'll love to sing the praises to the Lord. The entire book of Psalms in the Old Testament was not only their praise book, but it was their song book. They sang the Psalms. I think in the future kingdom, if not into eternity, we're going to actually have the music to sing the Psalms. All those fantastic 150 Psalms, we're going to sing them as praises to the Lord during the kingdom. Well, that's a whole separate service, but the sacrifice of praise, whether it's simply stated or in song, is something we ought to offer up, the sacrifice of praise. And continually, we have the preposition dia plus the adjective pas, which means all. Here, normally, it's used in the adverbial sense here, through all time. And so we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise through all time. And I submit that includes all eternity as well. And who do we offer the praise up to? The dative of indirect object, to the God. The definite article with the noun theos in the Greek indicates one of the members of the Trinity. Theos without the article refers to the attributes of divine essence of all three members of the Trinity. When the definite article is used, it refers to one of the members of the Trinity. Here, praise goes to God the Father, so we praise God the Father. Now, this idea of sacrifice, obviously, goes back, as the writer of Hebrews is wont to do, to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 7. In the book, the books of Moses, Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus, of course, is the worship. The worship book, which has all of the sacrificial system. We're simply looking at one verse that we're plucking out, which is not fair, but it serves the purpose. So in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 12, if you're there, Leviticus 7 and verse 12. Here it says, in connection with the offerings, all the offerings are mentioned, the burnt offering, the sin offerings, the guilt offering. Then we have the grain offering or the meal offering. And then we have the peace offering, the fifth one, and that has to do with praise and thanksgiving. Note verse 11. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which shall be prepared or presented to the Lord. The peace offering is the summation of all of the offerings for sin. It's the one that the congregation participated in, kind of like a potluck. That's perhaps a bad way to describe it. But it was a family affair where you got to eat of the sacrifice. The peace offering speaks of our reconciliation with God. That work was accomplished by the death of Christ, represented by the holocaust or burnt offering. And the grain offering spoke of the humanity of Christ, where the burnt offering spoke of the death of Christ's humanity on the cross. All right, so we have the peace offering. Verse 12, if he offers that, what? The peace offering by way of thanksgiving. So we already know the peace offering. We're to thank God for reconciliation. Thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. They did this anticipatory by taking the peace offering of thanksgiving. Then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving as part of the peace offering, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil. That's the oil representing the Holy Spirit. And cakes will be turned with fine flour. And then verse 13, with the sacrifice of the peace offering. So he was 11, 12, and 13. Probably should have put 13. So Leviticus 7, 11 through 13, but in verse 13, with the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with leavened cakes and baked. And so we have the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise all mentioned there. In Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19. Here we see Isaiah referring back to this, and he says, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will deliver or heal him. Therefore, creating the praise of the lips. So we have it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in addition to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, says this, you also as living stones, I'm in 1 Peter 2:5, as living stones, part of the building of Christ, as we're part of the body of Christ, we're part of a building structure being built up as living stones. You are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Holy means a set apart, separate priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So we're offering sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, not Levitical animal sacrifices. So we offer the sacrifices of praise. Okay. I had some other passages. I don't know if I cannot find them. Well, I thought I wrote them here, but I did not, and I just can't find them right off. What I was looking for is in the Old Testament, God says, I want to have loyalty and faithfulness rather than sacrifices. God wants the fact that we are loving him and obedient to him over and above the sacrifices. That's what he wanted from Israel. He wanted them to be obedient and faithful and love him rather than the actual sacrifice of the animals. Obviously, the sacrifice of the animals was a ritual that portrayed the reality of the heart sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And they were more important to God than the actual animal sacrifices. Unfortunately, in Israel, they had put the literality of the sacrifices above the mental attitude. And therefore, in several places, he said, your sacrifices stink in my nose. I don't want any more sacrifices because the sacrifices did not come with praise and thanksgiving. What he wanted then in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 13, 15b, that is the fruit of the lips, confessing or giving thanks to his name. The name, of course, is the reference to the person and the attributes of God in his three persons. That is the fruit of the lips. The word for fruit is karpos. It's the same thing that we have when we take the communion. We have the fruit, the karpos of the vine, which is the cup that Jesus said was the new covenant in his blood. And from our lips, there should come fruit, bearing fruit verbally. Confessing, we have the verb homologeo, which is the same one where we find in 1 John 1:9, if we confess or say the same thing or agree with God. And so it indicates that we ought to confess to his name with the fruit of our lips. Some in the New American Standard, for example, they translated this, the give thanks. But actually, that means it means confess or to acknowledge or to publish all of these things with reference to the name of God. So that brings us back. How's our time?
6 minutes.
All right. Well, we're pretty close to the end then. So in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, as we close this out, through him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks or confesses to his name. Well, I wanted to look at those Old Testament. You didn't happen to find one of those, did you? I looked them up the other day, thought sure I wrote them down, and somehow they don't appear on my notes. So at any rate, we do have several passages. I leave that for your study. The passages that say, I want to have obedience and the sacrifice of praise rather than the literality of the sacrifice. The sacrificial system was a training aid, a teaching device. In the New Testament, Paul says it was a tutor to cause us to recognize the sinful nature that we had and to lead us to the occupation with God. In our time, it's our occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Well, since I finished that verse 15, we'll pick it up next time with verse 16, and that will be, I think, 17th point of application. And here we have a negative, and we'll see that as we come back. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, not just the sacrifice of praise, but the sacrifice of good works and sharing with others, that is also a sacrifice. And with that, God is well pleased. We'll look at the job description. By the way, you can go online at Grace and Truth Bible Church, and you can look up the believer's job description. There you have 7 points that deal with what we can do to please God. Our objective should be to please God, as we see, by the way, the writer of Hebrews closes out his epistle here in verse 20 with those exact words down there. In fact, he says that we would do those things, that God is equipping us for every good thing, to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, and we do it through Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory forever and ever. He closes it out with that concept of pleasing. Well, Father, we hope that we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We recognize that we are not only offering sacrifices, but those sacrifices should be of praise and thanksgiving and having to do with good works and the sharing with others, all of these things as part of the sacrifices, but especially the sacrifice of praise. This week, as an application, you might think about how often during the day you praise the Lord and thank him. One of the problems we see in our nation today is the thanklessness of so many, not recognizing the blessing that God has given us as a nation and as individuals and as believers. Thank God for all these things. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you for these applications. Pray that we would take them to heart and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, for that one person again, here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, undiminished deity, who became true humanity through the virgin birth. Not only that, but he was a sinless human being throughout his entire life. No old sin nature, no personal sins, no evil in any way. Therefore, he became like the lamb without spot or blemish, a perfect sinless sacrifice. As the lamb represented the sins of the world being taken away, so Christ literally took away the sins of the world through his substitutionary death on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely chosen son, his only born son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes he is God, undiminished deity, true humanity, and the one who finally finished bearing the sins of the world, all the sins of the world, for all time and for all persons, who bore those sins, so that we do not have to have the separation from you, Father, that the wrath of God would not abide on us, but rather that we would have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, we're so grateful for the opportunity to teach these things to all who will listen. We pray that you would bless them accordingly, challenge them, motivate them to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Pray all this in the powerful, mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.